This morning we spoke on conviction, and now we want to speak about repentance and forgiveness. And it's a wonderful thing that our sins can go before to the judgment and not follow us to the judgment. It is a wonderful thing that God is so good and merciful, and we hope that we can convey how good He is and how merciful, as He has a plan for everyone to escape. We can sometimes talk about the scripture that says, and we know that everything works together for good to them that love the Lord, to those that are called according to His purpose. And we also know that He will make a way of escape, that He's not going to give us more temptation or more than what we can bear. But we must always look for His way for you and me to escape. And when we think about repentance, it's the very foundation of the whole Bible. From the beginning, we know the account of Adam and Eve and how that they failed. They were fallen. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes were opened. They understood good and evil, and it changed the whole world from then on. And yet, the prophecy and the very plan of God was in the fact that He would provide a lamb for the saving of you and me, for that shed blood, for reaching out to every soul on the face of the earth. It's hard for us to comprehend that God really did love the world that much that He was willing to give His only begotten Son. Our first scripture that we want to give to you this afternoon, 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Now you might look at that and say, what's the difference in just saying I'm sorry and having godly sorrow? There is a difference. Yes. I worked with a person one time who came down to the end of their life, and their prayer was a surface prayer. You can have a surface prayer, and that's just a warning to us. Don't fall under a spiritual numbness that you're not really sensitive to the fact that God is wanting you and me to pray in the spirit and pray with the understanding also. And so as I worked with this individual, they would pray a surface prayer. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for that. But it wasn't really from the heart. There weren't any changes made in this person's life. And as it turned out, actually the family came to me and was informing me of what was taking place. Now, I am not one that is very aggressive at all when it comes to working with individuals and working with the spiritual things. I have not practiced an aggressive spirit, but I knew that in this particular case, which was terminal, that there had to be a change before they left this world. There had to be godly repentance. So I began to talk to the person about having godly repentance. And the question was, Well, how do you have godly repentance? I think it links up with the message this morning. It has to do with me seeing myself in light of eternity. It has to do with me having an understanding of the holiness and righteousness of God and what He requires of His people and all people, as a matter of fact. It's not just He has a requirement for the people of God, but she began to seek for an understanding of godly repentance. And she came to that. And I believe with all of my heart that she made it in. But it takes us seeing ourselves and seeing the sinfulness of sin and knowing that I've got to have the kind of prayer God will receive. Well, doesn't God receive all prayers? I believe He does. I believe He hears the heart faint whisper. I believe when He hung on the cross and the thief was next to Him and He said simply, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It was a prayer that touched the heart of God. And I believe God is calling for us to touch the heart of God. And I believe that with that prayer, it touched the heart of God. I also consider several places in the Word of God where Jesus was called on or was in the position to actually heal someone in their body. But He said first, there is no evidence that any words were spoken by the one that was sick. But He said, "Thy sins be forgiven." Now it stirred those that were listening because they said, "Who can forgive sins except God?" And then He said, "Which is easier for me to say, thy sins be forgiven, or take up thy bed and walk?" So there were cases that I and you, we don't know what was being said from the heart of these people, but I believe that there was something happening. For instance, the woman that was caught in adultery, and they wanted to stone her. And Jesus said, "Thy sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more." Nothing is said of what she said, but yet I believe that from her heart, she was crying out for forgiveness. So the goodness of the Lord is going to lead us to a place that we can have godly sorrow, and it will work repentance to salvation. The last part of that verse says, "The sorrow of the world worketh what? Death." There's a difference in godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world. Now, I might could relate to what we often hear in the world, and they will say, "Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Well, there are scriptures that support that, but that's not what God really says has to be done. We have to repent of our sins. What happens when I'm repenting of our sins is the blood that Jesus gave, His life's blood on the cross, it opened a fountain that flows from the throne of God. It's a fountain of blood. And you and I are whiter than snow by the blood. The blood has a cleansing agent that we cannot see with our eyes, but we believe in our heart. And we have faith and believe that when I cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, I am sorry for my sins," that blood covers that sin. And I hope to express some of the graciousness of God before this is over, that we can feel so comforted that God is a forgiving God. So biblical repentance, we're going to say it's simple. Does it seem simple? Well, for us that might have knowledge, we might say, oh yes, it's simple. But sometimes it can be so complicated. Sometimes it seems as though people get their lives in a knot, in a mess. And they begin to think, oh, if I get saved, I will have to give this up or that up. One of the greatest traps of the enemy, well, it might not be the greatest in your mind, but it is a great trap, and that is when people get their lives in double marriage. The enemy really has a stronghold in things like that. And I have had it in my family. A lot of families have that kind of a connection, and it's a hard thing. And it's very hard to break. It's very hard to turn loose of. But it has been done. It has been done that there are those that find themselves in that kind of a trap that they can break free from it. And the Lord can give grace. Thank the Lord. But when I say that it is simple, it is simply that what sorrow is and what it represents is remorse and regret. You know, we can feel deep regret for some of the decisions that we've made, choices we've made, actions we've done. It can affect us in so many ways. But that's part of our repentance, is to come to the place that I feel this sorrow and this remorse and this regret. A biblical repentance is also acknowledging sin. Now, you know, I thought this message Brother Marty preached concerning writing it in the dust was profound. I had never considered the fact that it was written that way, and for the reason that Brother Marty gave us made sense. When we acknowledge our sin, we don't necessarily acknowledge it to the whole world. I would say most of the time we don't even acknowledge it to the congregation. Now, if we have sinned against someone else, we must acknowledge it to the one that we have sinned against. But overall, it's not my business, but it is God's business. Now, there was another experience that I had a number of years ago, and this brother had a terminal affliction, and he was in the hospital. And one day the Lord spoke to me as plainly as I've ever had the Lord speak. And the Lord said, I want you to go to the hospital and I want you to ask him if there's anything standing between him and God. I got ready. I went to the hospital. It turned out he was there alone. And in our conversation, I said, Brother, the Lord told me to come and ask you this question. And he sort of frowned up a little bit, and he said, no, there isn't anything between me and God. And I accepted that, but I doubted it. Because what the Lord had impressed upon my heart was a heavy burden. So I left it alone right then, and we talked, and pretty soon this brother said, Sister Maxine, he said, I lied. There is something between me and God. Now, I'll tell you what. I thought it was something else. Because he was in the hospital, and I thought, Yeah, he's going to say, oh, I can't trust the Lord. I want to tell you something. God knows what he's doing with every individual and what kind of faith they have, whether it's weak. God knows what he's doing. It's not my business. Yes. And I said to him, I said, brother, you don't have to confess it to me, but you do have to confess it to God. He said, no, I want to confess it to you. And it wasn't what I thought, but it was something that would have kept him out of heaven. I'll go to my grave with it. It's not my business, but it's God's business. As Brother Marty also preached, how that God knows everything. He's there. He hears. We can't escape any of that. So acknowledging our sin must be at least before God.
Yes,
and not, does not have to be before the people.
Yes.
It says in the next one, now these are biblical things, confessing the sin. Again, it goes along with acknowledging. I don't see, there's one scripture that comes to my mind. It says, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. That's not confessing sins. Remember, our sins are written in dust. It's between God and you, those sins that are in your life. So we might think biblical repentance may sound simple, and if we follow these steps, it is. You can look to God and make your confessions, and he will hear you. And what will he do? He'll forgive.
Thank the Lord.
And then we must ask forgiveness. I cannot go and say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and I'm saved. It's got to go beyond just believing. You do need to believe that he is the Son of God. And I believe we all do. But we need to ask forgiveness. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. If you've made a mistake, if you've made a blunder, if God has put his finger on something in your life, acknowledge it. Confess it to God and repent. And ask God, you're still on the straight and narrow way. Thank the Lord. It is simple if we allow it to be simple. But I know I've told this here. The Lord gave me a message on it after I failed. But it was several years ago. And it was a cold, dreary day. And we had had morning and afternoon service, and very few was here in service. And it was such a burden to my heart and a grief to my heart. And I was really down. And I went home, went to my bedroom, didn't even turn on the lights. I was sitting in the dark, and the phone rang. And the one that was calling was from another congregation. And, oh, they had such a glowing report. Oh, we had a full house this morning. And we had people come in off of the street, and they got saved. And you can imagine what my thoughts were. And I was so down and discouraged. And, oh, Lord, what did we have? Got off of the phone. And you know, the Lord spoke to me and he said, you are jealous. And as soon as the Lord said it, I knew it was true. And yet the enemy took advantage of it, and he took me to a low depth, and he said, you can't tell anyone that you're jealous. Preachers are not supposed to be jealous. And I mean, I was low. I was weeping, and then the devil said, and now you're going to be depressed for the rest of your life. Of course, the Lord, you know, delivered me from depression, but I thought I was. I thought it had all come back over me. I, I was weeping and crying, and in the back of my mind, I knew that I had to expose it or the enemy would continue to take advantage of me. I called Lorne in, and I said, I've got to talk to you. Of course, he thought it was something about him. I said, no. I opened my mouth to say I'm jealous, and I could not make the words come out. So I said, I'm going to be depressed for the rest of my life. And he said, you're not going to be depressed for the rest of your life. He said, the Lord delivered you. And then I said, I'm jealous. We have to confess. Sometimes we do have to confess, maybe to our companion or someone else. It's not wrong to confess it, but trust the one that you do confess it to. And so Lauren and I went to the living room, and I got down, and I was weeping and praying and asking the Lord to forgive me for being jealous. And it has made me much more watchful. When we make these confessions, we'll be very careful that we don't have to go there again. So there is a place of confession. Number one, acknowledge and confession has to be before God. Does not have to be before the people. But we have to make it, and then we have to repent. And when we repent, the blood of Jesus covers our sin. Is jealousy a sin? It's a sin. But he can save us from even things like that by repenting and purposing. I'm going to watch how I feel about these things. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to be aware of when the enemy comes in like a flood. The last one in biblical repentance is turning away and denouncing and resisting sin. See, that's what I did. I turned away from it. And I denounced it, and I resist it to this day. If I have a weakness in a certain area, if you have a weakness, be aware of it. Watch. The scripture plainly says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And this is part of us having victory after we've repented. But he says, we must turn away from that thing. The scripture calls it, and we quoted it, I think, this morning, the sin that doth so easily beset us. You know, when we read these scriptures and we talk about them, and we say, we believe in living free from sin, and somebody's over here listening, and they'll say, that sounds like you're living free from sin. Yes, you are, because you don't keep that thing. You confess it, acknowledge it, repent of it, and you turn it away. So there's some steps that we have to take once we have saw ourselves. We have to follow these steps of repentance. I'm thinking about sorrow with remorse. Now, we may not have the same reactions and the same feelings. You may not have the same that I have, vice versa. But there has to be something in the heart that, I mean, I just burst into tears. I was weeping. I was down praying. You may not have that same emotion. But you'll have a feeling of remorse.
Yes.
You're sorry. I wish I hadn't done that. I want to be restored. But you know the case about Peter. When Jesus told him, you're going to deny me, he didn't believe it. He had a warning. It looks like because Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me before morning, that he should have been on his guard. Wait a minute. This could happen. Peter lost sight of the warning. I believe God gives us warnings.
Yes.
And we need to take them to heart, and we need to the same as we hide his words in our heart that we might not sin against God, we need to take the warnings and hide them in our heart that we may be awake and alert and aware when the enemy does try to bring the temptation, that I will have something to resist him for, or with, rather. But Peter, what happened? He denied Jesus, just like Jesus said he would. He looked up, and Jesus looked at him, according to the scriptures. What kind of look did he see in Jesus' face? Jesus was hurt. He knew it was going to happen, but yet it happened, and he had this feeling of emotion, and it touched Peter. What did Peter do next? He went out and he wept, I'm going to say, with remorse. He wept bitterly. He was so sorry. And yet, how comforting when Jesus rose from the grave and he gave the women the message to carry to the disciples. He named out Peter specifically. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Oh, I want to tell you, that's what I want us to get out of this afternoon, is how precious the Lord is. He wants every one of us for his own. Thank the Lord. In Luke, the 18th chapter, in verses 13 and 14, I'm going to give you parts of that. We are all familiar with it, but I only want to talk about the publican. I don't want to talk about the other guy, because it's the publican we want to follow. It said that the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. What kind of a picture is that? Would you say it's very humble? Very sorrowful, very lowly. It is. And then it said, he smote upon his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what the next verse says? This man went home justified. I think that is the kind of godly sorrow that this scripture is referring to. That we come before the Lord knowing his holiness and his purity and his righteousness, and that we have fallen short of that and we are sorry and we want to repent of it. So now I've had two more scriptures. I want to connect them. They're in two different books, but I don't feel that it does an injustice to connect them. It's Joel 2 and 12, Hosea 14 and 2. And it says, therefore, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Does that sound like somebody that is remorseful? It is. Somebody that is very sorry. And the Lord is saying, this is how I want you to come to me. Hosea 14 and 2. Take with you words. Did you know you can't repent without words? At least from your heart, your mind. You may not say it out loud, but you're coming to the Lord with words. And turn to the Lord and then say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. That's the prayer. And it's a prayer that is received of the Lord. It's a prayer of repentance. Oh, I love that part. I have that underlined in my Bible. I've read that different times. It can be applied to different situations of approaching God, but we have to come before the Lord with words. Communicating. You know, the last Sunday we were talking about the voice of the Lord. Now we've got a voice in it. I've got to come before the Lord with words. And those words, if I'm repenting, it's got to be take away my iniquity and receive us graciously. The next one I want us to consider is the prodigal son. And I'm taking this from Luke. I didn't write down the chapter. But verses 17, 18, 20, and 21. And you know where, you know this passage. But it's just certain phrases I want to give to you out of that particular passage. And when he came to himself, this is the prodigal son. He's already wasted everything. He came to nothing. He was so low, he would have eaten the slop for the pigs. And it says he came to himself. That's what we have to do. We have to come to ourselves, and we have to acknowledge who we are and what we are. And then it says, he said, the prodigal son said, I will arise and I will go to my father. And this is what I'm going to say. I'm going with words. Father, I have sinned against heaven. When we are a sinner, we are sinning against the very essence of what heaven stands for. You go over to the scripture. I think we had it in a Bible study or something. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I brought it out to y'all. I had it written in my Bible. Everything that heaven stands for is at your disposal. And so when we are sinning, we're sinning against God and we're sinning against heaven, because heaven is available for everything you and I need. And it's there for the taking. And so he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Another phrase. And he arose and he came to his father. We have to arise. If we've even failed, we still have to get up. And the scripture even speaks about a just man falls 7 times. I don't believe it's a limitation of just the 7 number. 7 means complete. But every time, run back to the source of your help and forgiveness. And go with words and acknowledge, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. But I will, he arose and he came to his father and he said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Oh, we know the ending. We know the ending of this. That's who our God is. That's what he is. That's what his whole plan was based on. It was based on sending out conviction to draw people to himself. It was providing a way for them to repent. And then it's forgiveness. Isn't that precious? So the last part of this little thought this afternoon is on forgiveness. And I have several scriptures. I feel like we cannot do this subject justice without giving several scriptures. So it says that, I don't have it written down where it is, just a simple thought. And I hope that we'll retain it in our minds, because it's a promise. And it says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now tell me, what do you think a contrite spirit is? It's someone that's very sorry and remorseful. I'm really wanting forgiveness. Another scripture says, God will not despise it. He will not despise you acknowledging your remorse. If anything, it just softens his heart toward you. I believe that. I love to think about how that when we, and by the way, this is one of the keys. Do not go before the Lord without doing it in the name of Jesus. That's where salvation is. There's no other name whereby men shall be saved. So we must invoke the name of Jesus. But I like to think of it like this. When a little child, a little human being has come to the altar and they're crying out for forgiveness and they're making their confessions and their acknowledgments before God, and they're doing it in the name of Jesus, I can just envision God hearing the name and turning and just looking down on this one. And his ears are open to their cry. It's like, I believe in one place it calls it a sweet incense. Our prayers are like a sweet incense before the Lord. And it's this odor that is coming up before him and it catches his attention. And he hears. And he answers. And he saves. To the uttermost. That scripture was in a message recently when we talked about expanding our, now I can't remember the title of it, perception. When you know that God can do it clear to the uttermost, that's as far as it can go. And he can do it for you and me. So another scripture says, I look to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. All of those are characteristics that catches hold of God's attention and turns it toward us. Thank the Lord. The next scripture is Acts 5 and 31. And I do not remember. I'm sure I read it, but it caught my attention this time. And I'm probably going to read it twice. I want us to really get a hold of this verse. So I put in parentheses Jesus because it just simply said he. Jesus hath God exalted to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now I've made that into a sentence that should speak to us because it speaks in there of Israel. I don't want us to get entangled by the word Israel. I want us to see this verse as being very personal to us. Jesus hath God exalted to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance. No matter what happens tomorrow or in the future, you have a hope of repentance because of Jesus.
Yes.
And he gives forgiveness of sins. Oh, this is so precious. Now, I want to turn. I found these scriptures over in my Chain Thompson, but they're just so rich and so good. I just felt inspired for us to all hear them this afternoon. So, let me see. Okay. It is under a category. Oh, I'm in the wrong one. Of Divine pardon. You know, we like to be forgiven of one another, don't we? When we see, what is the scripture? It says, when we trespass against someone, and you go and be reconciled, and you say, I'm sorry. We've been teaching our little boys this, to willingly and readily forgive. And so when they get into it, we've reminded them, now you need to apologize. And they'll go to the other one and sweetly say, I am sorry I did such and such. Will you forgive me? They always add that. And the other one will say, yes, I will forgive you. And then they just go on and play. And we have taught them that when they come to us, or even, you know, we have to correct them, when they apologize, we say, we forgive you. And we go on and we don't remember it. I believe this is the way of God. So this passage, let me see here, if I can find it now. Here it is. Oh, it's so good. These are Isaiah scriptures. Isaiah 43 and 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Does that appeal to you? It does me. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Isn't that precious? 44 and 22, Isaiah. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud, thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Isn't that precious? Don't you love feeling redemption?
Yes.
And salvation? The saving grace? No one else can give it to you but God. I can go to you and say, I forgive you. But it's not going to do what God can do. The third one, Isaiah 55 and 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You know you have to forsake something. You have to discipline yourself. You have, just like me, I had to be very careful if I felt jealousy in God's kingdom. I cannot feel jealousy for the congregation. I have to be on my guard. And that's what this is saying. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that precious? The final scripture in there is 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. I want to tell you something. Maybe I've told you before. This is the scripture that Lauren was able to be saved with. He had gone after on Monday night and prayed until like 4 o'clock in the morning. He could not get a hold of it. He went back the next night, prayed nearly all night again. And in his mind, he got a hold of this scripture. And by faith in this scripture, he claimed his salvation. And he never looked back. And he never turned back. He had no feeling. He had to do it strictly by faith. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't these words mean something. They should inspire us. They should inspire us. Another one. And I call these scriptures the ultimate love and pardon. And it is Psalms 103. And I'm almost finished. Psalms 103, and I'm not going to read all of it. It's 4, 5, and 10 through 12. It says in the fourth verse, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth with good things. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins. Has he dealt with you and me after our sins? We deserved a whole lot worse. We deserved maybe a beating. But it says he didn't deal with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know what? You and I may remember our transgressions. That's just how it is. But God doesn't. He doesn't. And there's another scripture that verifies that. It's in the New Covenant. I don't think I wrote it down where it was. I didn't. But it's a new covenant that the Lord has made with his people. And he says, I'll put my laws in their heart and write it in their mind. Yes, thank the Lord. And I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. Thank the Lord. I've told you all how that, I'd be in Walmart and music in the background and this particular song, it's from a movie. And to this day, if I let myself, I could remember it when I hear that song played. And I would cry out to the Lord right there in Walmart. And I would say, Lord, I still am sorry. It's not that I was repenting again. It was just affirming. I was affirming to God that I still chose salvation. I chose not to dwell, not to let my mind dwell on something that was sinful. And I think that might be a good little practice for all of us. If we find ourselves in a place of temptation, rather than falling under it and having to repent again, just simply cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I still am sorry. I still choose life. I trust that the Lord will take some of these thoughts and give courage and hope. And I know that some of you are going to be entering into baptism. I want it to be richly anointed and blessed. I'm going to say it again. I've said it to you different times. I've prayed this way in front of you. But this is inspired by God. I was in prayer one day. I've told you. Praying earnestly for the congregation. And I believe the Lord put the words in my mouth. And I began to pray for our congregation to eat his flesh and drink his blood. When we eat his flesh and drink his blood, what will it do? I believe it will change us. It will give us power to overcome in this dark and evil time. Thank the Lord. Pray for me.